Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
So Jesus said, interestingly enough, if you pray according to my will, I will do it. So we want to find out what his will is. We want to pray for things according to his will. Jesus said, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, then you will have whatever you desire.
We want our prayers to mean something, to be our heart in words, not meaningless or repetitive words that we mindlessly recite. Today on Practical Christian Living, we're looking at biblical prayer and specifically how to pray for those we're ministering to and for our own children and those we long to see walk closer to Christ. With Ephesians chapter 1, verses 15 through 23, here's Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary, Tucson.
Father, thank you so much for your word. It is rich, it is deep, it is meaningful, it is powerful, it is profound, it is life-changing. It is our authority. We live by it. You are our Lord. You are high and lifted up on the throne. You are the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and we want to do what you want us to do. All we say, Lord, is speak to us. You are our Lord. We'll give you our obedience. We've given you our lives. We are yours. And so we pray today that you would help us to see this powerful prayer. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Today we find a powerful prayer for the second half of chapter 1. The first half covered about 10 blessings, spiritual blessings, that you and I have when we are faithful in Christ, when we are saints. A saint being someone who is set apart. So if you've made a commitment to Christ, if you've been born again, if you received Jesus into your life and you are now living for him, you're not just going to church on Sundays and then living in the world. You really genuinely have a relationship with him. You can see the fruit of that in your life. Then if that is the case, then you have incredible spiritual blessings. And that's what we talked about for our first two studies in the book of Ephesus. Now, we are committed to covering books of the Bible, verse by verse and line by line. Currently, we're in the book of Ephesians. I like that because it allows us to read it in its context. We're able to read before and we can read after and we can follow through and we can see what's said. It's very, very hard to take things out of their context to mean something else if we're studying what is in a book. Now, remember, we want to study the text and we want to leave with a good understanding of what the text is. We just don't want to come in and talk about God and talk about our relationships with him and leave it kind of nebulous. We want the details of the Word of God. We want to know what they mean. We want to know how they apply to our lives. Now, this particular passage is a prayer that Paul prays for the saints that are in Ephesus. He's praying for people that he has ministered to. Paul's been gone for about 3 years from Ephesus. He's went to Jerusalem, then to Caesarea by the sea, and then he spent a year on the ocean after being shipwrecked before he finally got to Rome. So there's got to be new people there, right? There's new people that have come into the church. There's people that have gotten saved. Maybe there's people who have come from other places. So Paul wants to pray for them. And what he gives us here is a prayer that helps us be able to pray for the people that we want to grow spiritually. If you're a leader, if you're a Sunday school teacher, if you're a small group leader, if you lead in one of the groups in our men's ministry or women's ministry, this prayer helps you to be able to pray for the people you're ministering to. It's a prayer you could even pray for your children, and I think it's a powerful prayer. It's certainly not something that we want to, you know, just repeat over and over again. The Lord's Prayer is used that way. Interestingly enough, Jesus said in the beginning of the Lord's Prayer, he said, when you pray, don't repeat things like the heathens do. And then he gave the Lord's Prayer, which people just want to repeat. The Lord's Prayer is tremendous when you pray it, meaning it. And I do that at times. I do that when I'm not moved to pray for anything in particular, and I'll just quote the Lord's Prayer. But I do it very deliberate in my mind. I'm like, my Father who's in heaven, hallowed is your name, really meaning it with everything that I can. I don't want to just say the words and not have them mean anything, because that's not prayer. Prayer is when you put your heart behind it. Now let's consider what the Bible says about prayer before we look at this particular prayer. Not only prayer in general, what the Bible has to say about praying for each other or praying for people you know that are Christians, that they might be strengthened in Christ. Now, the title of our message is The Examination of a Biblical Prayer, Ephesians 1, 15 through 23, and then a shorter title, The Powerful Lessons on Prayer. And these truly are powerful lessons for us to know what we should be praying for. So Jesus said, interestingly enough, if you pray according to my will, I will do it. So we want to find out what his will is. We want to pray for things according to his will. Jesus said, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, then you will have whatever you desire. The Old Testament said, delight in the Lord and he'll give you the desires of your heart. Doesn't mean if you've got ungodly desires, now you start delighting in God, God's going to give you those ungodly desires. It means that when you begin to delight in him, your desires change. When you abide in the vine, your desires change and you begin to ask God for things. And I hope as a believer, as a Christian, you've had that experience. You've had your desires change because that's what happens inside of us. Where we were before we came to Christ, living in the world for the things of the world, is not the desires that we should have now. If you delight in the world, you're going to desire the things of the world. If you delight in the Lord, you're going to desire the things from the Lord. So may God give us that desire to really love him and be with him. Now, Philippians, I'm going to read a few verses. I started going through verses on prayer and realized there are so many verses on prayer in the Bible and so many different concepts of prayer that you could do a whole series, maybe a 5, 6, maybe 7 studies on prayer to cover all of the different aspects of it. Like if our relationships with our wives aren't right, our prayers are hindered, the Bible says. And I've often said what God cares about most of all is how you treat people. The mercy you give is the mercy you receive. The way that you judge is the way that you're going to be judged. We want to make sure that we're not mistreating people, but we're treating people properly. So I'm just going to share a few verses that kind of relate, I believe, to this passage. The first one is in Philippians 4, 6, where it says, be anxious for nothing. We live in a time where anxiety is growing. I assume everybody in here has been anxious. I assume everybody alive at one point or another has been anxious. You're laying in bed, you can't sleep, got it going through your mind, and you don't know what to do. But the Bible says, be anxious about nothing. You read something like that and you go, that's easier said than done. But it gives us the cure for that anxious heart. But in everything, by prayer, supplication, with thanksgiving. So when I'm anxious, I find myself praying because that's the cure for it. You're anxious, and so you begin to pray. Begin to pray for the thing that you're anxious about. Begin to call out to God. Pray with supplications. The word supplication means request. So you're asking him for things. Pray with supplications, asking him with thanksgiving, because you want to make sure that you are thankful, realizing all that God gives you. I read an article where it was talking about happiness, and thanksgiving was one of those things that marked a happy person. It was in the higher percentages, that there's a higher percentage of grateful people, and then they just oppose that against entitled people, which was interesting, because I don't know that I would put thanksgiving the opposite of entitled, but entitled people were far less happy. If you felt you deserved something and that they should have given it to you and you're glad that they did, you were far less happy than if you were grateful. No wonder the Bible says, give thanks in everything. Be thankful without ceasing. We're encouraged to be thankful because God wants us to be blessed. And prayer will help us with supplication, with prayer, with thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known to God. Now it goes on to say, and the peace of God will guard your heart and mind. So God's peace will actually work when you're anxious and you begin to pray with request and thanksgiving, then God's peace, and this is a promise from his word, will actually be brought into your life. Now, Matthew 6 through 5 through 8, Jesus gives a kind of a larger section on what prayer is about. And I like to cover this because I think that we might get the wrong idea about what effective prayer is. I appreciate when Tim Tebow was playing football, that he would run out in the field and take a knee and say a quick prayer. But I'm not sure he was doing what Jesus wanted him to do. I appreciate him saying, I'm a believer, but that particular event, I'm not quite sure if it doesn't fall into what I'm going to read you. This is Matthew 6, 5 through 8. He says, and when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites. So there are hypocrites who are acting like they're praying, but they're not really praying. They're praying to be spiritual. They're not really praying. They're praying because they want people to think they are. For they love to pray standing in the synagogues. Well, I think that that falls into this place as well. I'm certainly not saying that we shouldn't pray, but we shouldn't make a show of prayer. And we shouldn't just give lengthy prayers to give lengthy prayers, as if people will know, well, they'll know how spiritual I am because I have long prayers. So pray in church. The Bible tells us to sing songs and hymns and prayers, but don't do it like the hypocrites. Don't make a pretense of prayer, and be careful about it, that your heart isn't praying. There have been times when I've been here praying. I've done this for 39 years. We started the church in 85 with six people. I was 12 years old. No, I wasn't. I was older than that. I was in my 20s. But I can tell you there have been times when I've been praying before a service, and I think to myself, this is a really good prayer. And I realize I'm doing what the hypocrites did. I'm now praying for people to hear it, thinking they're going to think this is a great prayer. When really, once I get pretty lengthy, people probably are just like, come on, stop, shut up, stop, it's time, stop, it's time. You know? And this is what people think. I got really turned off to prayer meetings really early. People would come and say, well, come to our prayer meeting. Then one person would dominate for 45 minutes. They would just pray for 45 minutes. Then somebody else would pray for a long time. And I'm like, so when we've done prayer meetings, I do a speech in the beginning. Don't monopolize the prayer meeting. Make sure that you pray and you say what you want. Take a few minutes to say it, and then let's move on to someone else. I really try to make it so it's not just one person dominating. And one of the real things that drives me crazy is when they start preaching. And Lord, you know that we're supposed to be close to you. And Jesus, you know that we are not supposed to sin anymore. And you know that we don't pray, you know. And it's like, all right, now you're preaching while you're praying. I'm not sure whether that's prayer or that's preaching. We just got to be careful that we're using it for what it's for. So he said, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets. And this reminds me of us asking God to bless our food. Food is sanctified by blessing. It's a good thing to pray before our meals. It's not a good thing to make a show of it. And I'm sorry if that hurts a little bit. I'm sorry if that zings you a little bit. Because some people are like, I'm going to pray and I'm going to pray no matter what. And I don't care who sees me. We're going to join hands and we're going to pray. And the waiter's coming up with the lemons and water and is like, and they're not quite sure what to do while the person is going on in a lengthy prayer. I had a friend of mine who used to pray long on purpose, just to be obnoxious. We'd go out to eat and he would say, let me pray. And he'd start praying and he wouldn't stop. So I just said, amen. I just started eating. And he would look up and I'm like halfway through my, you know, Chick-fil-A sandwich. I'm like, I was going to eat it. Another friend of mine that was so obnoxious that he would put his hand on my food and say, let's pray. He'd reach across the table, put his hand on my food and say, I want to pray for your food. And he'd pray for my food with his hand on it. That is not what real prayer is all about, right? Now, if he wasn't 6'5 and 240 pounds and a linebacker for U of A, I might have had something to say about it, but he was. And so I let him touch my food, which was so gross. So it goes on to say that they may be seen by men. So that's the difference. When you're praying at a table to say, God, thank you for this food, you're taking a pause and a moment to do that. But if you're doing that to be seen by men, then it's not good. And I'm sorry again if this is just a little bit of a zinger. There are other ways for you to show your Christianity than with prayer, because prayer is important and powerful when it's done right. So it says, but you, when you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut the door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. Now that's pretty powerful. We go into our prayer room, we close the door, no one else sees it. I'm not praying for any pretenses. I'm calling out to God, and the God who hears me secretly will reward you openly. That is very powerful. He goes on to say, your Father who sees you in secret will reward you openly. And when you pray, do not use vain repetition as the heathens do, for they think they will be heard for their many words. And it's interesting that religions do that. They start using prayers. The prayer of Jabez is not a bad prayer, but it's not meant to be prayed over and over and over again to be able to bring in a certain power. The Lord's Prayer is not meant that way. None of the prayers in the Bible are. They're meant to be there as examples for how we should pray. Then Jesus even said that. When you pray, pray in this manner. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. He didn't say pray this 10 times, pray this 20 times, pray exactly like this. He said pray in this manner. For your Father knows the things that you ask before you ask him. When I was first pastoring, I was 25 years old when we started the church, which is very young. I don't realize how young it was then. I realize that now when I meet 25-year-olds now. And I'm amazed that anybody even came to the church, because we did have people come and say, look, we really enjoy the church and we really enjoy the worship, but you're so young. And I had a mustache because I thought it made me look older. I'm not sure it did. It might have been a little bit not a big enough mustache, you know, just a little kind of like it was there. But I used to say, well, there's a lot of churches with older pastors, so just go there. You can go there. That's fine. You don't have to come here. Now I'm one of those older pastors. Yeah. All those years later. But I really felt in the early days that I needed to pray for the church. And I still do. But I felt like I need to pray an hour a day. A real good pastor is going to pray for his people for an hour a day. So when we were moved to Tucson, we were up on Bark Street, up on the northwest side of town. And the only clock that we had was a timer that you put on your stove that went for 20 minutes. That was the only timer that we had. This is long before a watch that had a timer on it or a cell phone that had a timer on it. And so and it would go click, 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 click. So I put it under pillows in an upstairs room to pray. And then I would pray for the people. And I would pray for everything I possibly could think of praying for. I'd pray for individual needs that I knew people were going through. I'd pray for people and what was happening to them. I'd pray that they'd be filled with the Spirit and empowered by God. I'd just pray for everything I could possibly think of. Then I would take back the pillow and 5 minutes had passed. So I cover it back up again. I'm doing this for an hour and it was brutal. So finally, I said, I'm going to pray until I'm done. I'm just going to sit down. I'm going to forget about the clock and I'm going to pray for the church until I'm done praying for the people at the church. A couple of things I found. Number one, I found that sometimes, yeah, I was done within 10 minutes. But I felt complete. I felt like there was nothing else for me to pray for. Other times I prayed longer. Sometimes I prayed longer than an hour. Without watching the clock and thinking that I had to be legalistic and put in that time. And I think that's the kind of thing that Jesus is talking about. He's talking about us just being real in our prayers. When I would hear things as a young Christian, Martin Luther would say, I don't get anything done all day if I don't pray for 3 hours every day. And I would think, I need to pray for 3 hours every day. I soon learned that when you're laying that on people, it becomes a work. It becomes arduous. And if anybody can make it 3 hours a day in prayer, then they become prideful. Well, I got up at 2 o'clock this morning and prayed for 3 hours. How long did you pray for? I don't know, 10 minutes, you know? But I think it's important for us to pray for people, to have a daily prayer, but to be very careful that it doesn't become something that is prideful to us. So Colossians 4:2 says this, continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant with it in thanksgiving. So the vigilance in prayer, continue earnestly being vigilant. That means that you have it as a high priority. You say, I am going to pray. I'm going to seek God and I'm going to pray. It's good to have that daily time when you spend time in prayer. James 4:2-3 says, you lust and do not have, you murder and covet and cannot obtain, you fight in war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. And you ask and do not receive because you ask amiss that you may spend it on your own pleasures. So he's saying you don't really have a spiritual life. You're praying for things that are carnal and you're not receiving them. But if you start praying for things that God wants, then you're going to receive answers to that. And you don't have because you don't ask. And when you don't receive, it's because you're asking for things you shouldn't be asking for. And so prayer is an important part of what we're doing. So let's get to our text. You remember that the blessings are said before this, and then after the blessings are said in verse 15 of Ephesians chapter 1, it says, therefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all of the saints, he's been away from Ephesus for a while. He was one of the pastors there teaching daily in the school of Tyrannus in the afternoon. The church is very well versed, probably the first century church that was the most well-versed. They knew so much and they tested people so much and found false teachers that by the time Revelation was written, they had lost their first love. They had turned into like a church of works and they no longer were in love with Jesus. I've always said that I see Calvary Chapel. Is that a danger for us? Not just this church, but all Calvary Chapels? Because we give the word the priority it should have. It needs that kind of priority. But we can get so caught up in making sure that there's no false teachings, there's nothing, we're doing everything right, we test false prophets, that we forget about our relationship with Jesus. And we're not in love with him. So he's been gone for a while, and he says, while I've been gone, I've heard of your faith and of the love of for all of the saints. So all the saints had this koinonia, and I continue to pray for us that our hearts would be knit together, that there would be a true koinonia, a true fellowship among us as believers. Because the Bible says, bear one another's burdens. How are we going to bear one another's burdens if we don't know each other? So I pray that we really get to know each other. And then he says in verse 16, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. So he wants them to know, I am praying for you. And he says that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, and now he's going to list several things. I count seven. I don't know if I'm biased. I don't know if I'm breaking it up into seven because I just kind of want to find that number. But it does amaze me when seven comes up so often. So the first one that he says, I pray to the God of our Lord Jesus, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. So a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. Now, those are three different things. There's knowledge, which is just knowing stuff. You can know things. You can know a lot of stuff and not be a wise person. But we want wisdom and understanding with the knowledge. So knowledge would be you go to an algebra class and you learn algebra. Having understanding with that knowledge would be that you would understand how it's used in the applications that it's used in. Wisdom would be the right way to use it. So Paul's praying that the church in Ephesus would have knowledge, would understand how that knowledge is used, and would be wise enough to put that knowledge in exactly the right places. That's what we want to pray for the people we're ministering to. We want to pray that they would grow in the knowledge of God.
Thank you so much for joining us for Practical Christian Living with Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary Tucson. We pray that wherever you're listening from, the study of God's Word is encouraging you and strengthening your walk with Christ. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, visit calvarytucson.com. Producing this program would not happen without the support and generosity of listeners like you. If you'd like to partner with us financially, and Practical Christian Living Radio and TV has blessed you, please visit pclaz.org. That's pclaz.org, where you can make a secure one-time donation or sign on to become a monthly partner on a reoccurring basis. We'd love for you to join us at one of our two campuses in Tucson. Our West Campus is located at 5170 South Julian Drive, and our East Campus is located at 8711 East Speedway. East Campus service times are Saturday evenings at 6 p.m. and Sundays at 10 a.m. Our West Campus meets Sunday mornings at 8:45 a.m. and 11:15 a.m. Our midweek service times are Wednesday, 6 p.m. at our East Campus and 7:15 p.m. at our West Campus. You can also listen live to our Saturday, 6 p.m., Sunday morning, 10 a.m., and Wednesday evening, 6 p.m. services right here on Reach Radio Tucson at 106.7 FM, 96.1 FM HD4, 690 AM, streaming at reach.radio or via our Reach Radio app on your Android or iPhone. If you have recently accepted Jesus into your life and you have questions about salvation, We'd love to help guide you in your journey. Email us at saved@calvarytucson.com. Don't forget to follow us on social media, Instagram at Calvary Tucson or Facebook at Calvary Chapel Tucson. Our local listeners can watch Practical Christian Living Sunday mornings at 8:30 on KEGA 9 TV. Thank you for joining us for Practical Christian Living, a ministry of Calvary Tucson, where we are reaching for Jesus, connecting with people, and walking in truth.
Calvary Tucson has developed a discipleship school with you in mind. Reach College of Ministry is for adults of all ages who want a deeper relationship with Jesus, a stronger grasp of the Bible, and practical insight into fulfilling your God-given calling. Earn your certificate in theology in as little as 1 year, or enroll in individual courses for personal growth. Attend courses online or in person at Calvary Tucson's East Campus. Visit thereachcollege.org today to learn more and start this exciting journey.